Hear God's word as it is recorded in the very familiar first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May God, the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, give us understanding, and to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our modern world is preoccupied with success. We're not really sure what success means. Sometimes we're quite commercial about it. Sometimes we're rather pious about it. Nevertheless, whatever we mean by it, we are enamored of success. There are purveyors of success in every community. Books written on how to be successful. Clubs and luncheon groups organized to help us be successful. Even recordings, which one may purchase and to which one may listen to the exclusion of his own home and his own hi-fi or stereophonic machine. And there he may listen as long as he wishes on how to be successful. Well, in the psalm which was read this morning, we have the divine pattern for success in the ultimate and, conversely, failure in the ultimate. If you want to know how to really fail for good, you can learn how in the first psalm. If you want to know how really to succeed for good, you'll never find a better text than the first psalm. And I want to urge these hard-nosed, cold-blooded, calculating businessmen that are listening to the service this morning to remember that this is God's instruction for the legitimately, authentically successful man. And I urge you to heed, if not what I say about the psalm, to heed the message of the psalm itself. It is an introduction, of course, to the psalms, but it is a beautiful introduction to human history in a capsule of 6 verses. The psalmist divides humanity into 2 categories, those of the way and those of any other way that is contrary or in opposition to the way. And I hope we shall see this morning that there are only 2 ways, the right way and the wrong way, though the wrong way takes many forms, all leading to ultimate doom. 2 kinds of men, the ungodly man and the man who takes God seriously. And I speak that advisedly. The man who takes God seriously. For if we said the godly man in contrast to the ungodly man, that word conjures up certain ideas which may not be exactly biblical. The idea of those who are pious in a superficial or obnoxious sort of way. Those who are so heavenly minded they are no earthly good kind of people. So we deliberately say the ungodly man in contrast to the man who takes God seriously. Now, in the first verse, the psalmist describes the ungodly man. And in this, we see three types of ungodly men. We also see the cumulative effect of ungodliness in the life of any one man. First of all, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, this is not necessarily atheism. This is simply treating God as though he were unimportant. There are many people who occupy pews on Sunday morning who don't think God is very important Monday through Saturday. As a matter of fact, God ceases to be important the minute they leave the sanctuary. They believe in God, but they live as though it doesn't make any difference. This is the ungodly person that the psalmist is talking about here. Not necessarily the Skid Row man, the red light district man, the profane man. He may be quite moral and ethical and respectable and even religious. But he is ungodly. He walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The psalmist, the commentators of the Psalms, refer to Psalm 1, among many others, as the wisdom psalm. So this ungodly man is the one who gets his wisdom from those who are ungodly. He walks in the counsel of the ungodly. To put it in the vernacular, his life is regimented by Madison Avenue. What he wears, what he eats, what he drinks is dictated by Madison Avenue. His habits are dictated by Madison Avenue. His social life is dictated by Madison Avenue. He walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He is a regimented man, obedient to Madison Avenue. He is a social chameleon. He conforms to the sick society around him. He walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Then there is another kind of a man who may be the same man after he's walked so long in the counsel of the ungodly. He begins to stand in the way of sinners. Life is beginning to gel for him. Habits are beginning to form so that he cannot be any other kind of a man than the one that he is, having listened to the counsel of the ungodly. He stands in the way of sinners. His life is self-alienated from God. He has declared his declaration of independence from God. There is no eternal reference in his life, no God reference, no divine reference, no vertical reference. Everything is horizontal. He lives as though the grave were the end, and that one must get while the getting is good. He is, in fact, living in an orderly world morally and spiritually, but he is insubordinate. He is in the position of the son in the home who says, "Dad, I've decided I want my own way, and I'm going to take it. And you can't do anything about it." He stands in the way of sinners. He is in rebellion against God. He may not shake his fist in God's face. He may not even be a profane man. He is simply indifferent to God's way in his life. Having listened to the counsel of ungodly men, his life has crystallized and he stands in the way of sinners. Then the third type, which represents the end product of the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, is described by one who sits in the seat of the scornful. Completely subjective, irrational, incapable of reason, just scornful. Sitting implies that life has gelled completely and it's totally static. He has stopped growing. He will no longer change his mind. His attitude is, don't bother me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. He has no respect for facts or evidence. He has no reverence for anything. And who of us has not met the old man for whom nothing is sacred? He's bitter and sour and profane and scornful of everything. And many of us have seen old men who are the very incarnation of the ungodly way. And this is inevitable for the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly and stands in the way of sinners. Someday he will sit in the seat of the scornful. And his condition is hopeless. By contrast, in the second verse, the psalmist describes the man who takes God seriously. He says he delights in the law of the Lord. The psalmist is not thinking of law here as though it's some arbitrary man-made ordinance. Thou shalt go 25 miles an hour here and 15 miles an hour here and not more than 50 here. Or do not park here or park here only between certain hours. But law as we understand it in terms of the kind of a world in which we live. The law of gravity, the law of aerodynamics. Law in terms of the orderliness of our world, of our cosmos. He delights in God's way, in God's order, in God's pattern. He delights in the holiness of God. As his body craves health, his soul craves holiness. He is moral, not because it pays to be moral. He is moral for morality's sake. He is ethical, not because it pays to be ethical. He is ethical for ethics' sake. He is a good man in the authentic sense of the word because he wants to be a good man, even if it means that he suffers for being a good man. He delights in the law of the Lord. And then in just a little different way, in his law, thinking now of the precepts, the commandments, the Word of God, in His law, He meditates day and night. There is a recording published, or I guess I shouldn't say published, pressed by a young man who determined when he was very young he was going to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. He succeeded. He made $1 million before he was 30 years of age, and then another million before he was 35, if I understand it correctly. Now, ever since he's been 35, he just made a record of how he made $1 million before he was 30, and he's making many millions off people buying this record to discover how to become a millionaire by the time they're 30. And one of the first things this young man says in his recording is this: man becomes what he thinks about all day long. Now, he was right, but he wasn't original. He was just getting a hold of some remarkable truth from God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 that the way to fight life, the way to meet life in our world is to bring every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Man becomes what he thinks about all day long. Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of God day and night. Now listen. God's word declares that the man who meditates in God's law day and night, who delights in God's law, is going to become a certain kind of a man. This is absolutely inevitable. He's going to be a successful man. How tragic that there are men who don't open this book from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year, and yet they want to succeed in life. This is the way of success, guaranteed by God. The man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night shall be a certain kind of a man. What kind of a man will he be? And here the psalmist pictures two ways of life. The way of the man who delights in God's law contrasted by the ungodly man. Verse 3, what is the man like who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night? First of all, his life is purposeful. It has purpose and meaning. He's like a tree planted. Not one that's been sown by the wind just out anywhere without any particular purpose, but one that has been carefully placed where it is by the landscape artist for purposes which he appreciates perhaps more than anyone else. One who serves a peculiar and specific and indispensable purpose right there. This man shall be purposeful. His life shall be a refreshing life planted by the rivers of water. It won't be a dry, barren, arid life, but a refreshing life. His life shall be fruitful. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Productive. His life shall be perennially green. His leaf also shall not wither. And his life shall be prosperous. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Thus saith the word of the Lord. What of the godless way? Verse 4. Well, the psalmist dismisses it with a very picturesque sentence. He shall be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Oh, how picturesque is chaff. I remember how I used to hate to get it down in my back when I was working in the harvest in North Dakota. How good it felt in the evening to take the shirt off and get the barley chaff especially. How it blew and got in one's eyes and caught in one's skin. Chaff. Barren. Fruitless. Meaningless. Purposeless. It's just nothing. Chaff. The man who spends his life walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, when he gets it all added up, it's a cipher. Thus saith the Lord. Then there are two destinies. What of the destiny of the ungodly? In verse 5, the psalmist says three things. He shall not stand in the judgment. This does not say he shall not be judged, but he shall fall in the judgment. He shall be judged and condemned and consigned by the final judge at the great white throne of judgment. This word judgment is very significant in the Word of God. And there's no ambiguity whatsoever about it. It isn't as though one makes his hell here on earth. Not at all, though that is part of the truth. But it is that there is an eternal hell. And there are those who are judged and consigned to it because they will not accept God's way of eternal forgiveness and felicity. He shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. He will not be among the people of God who dwell with Him eternally in the new heaven and the new earth, which He has prepared for them who trust Him. And finally, they shall perish, says the psalmist. And this word perish does not mean that they shall disappear, that they shall be non-existent, but it is to continue eternally in a perishing, decaying condition. If everlasting life means anything, so does everlasting punishment. If everlasting punishment means nothing, neither does everlasting life, because our Lord spoke of both many times in the same sentence. They shall perish. They shall live eternally outside the fellowship of the people of God and of God Himself. Not because God dooms them, but because they choose for themselves this way rather than God's. What of the godly? Oh, how beautifully the psalmist puts this. He simply says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. It implies an intimate awareness of the one who is righteous. It implies his direction and his guidance in life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass or work it out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It implies the operation of God's way and God's care and God's provision in the life of the one who delights in his law and meditates therein day and night. Well, there is the way, God's way, and there are ways, many, but identical, with the same destiny. The author of Proverbs says twice, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are men listening to my voice this morning who are walking in a way that seems absolutely right to you, but it's not God's way, and you know it. It's not the way of the book, and you know it. It's not the way of Christ, and you know it. And the Word of God declares the end thereof are the ways of death. Stop to think about it. Conversion is just a matter of 180 degrees. There is the man whose back is to God. He may be a good man, but his back is to God. And every step he takes him farther away from God. There is the converted man who has made an about face, and he stands face to face with God, and every step he takes draws him nearer to the Father. He's on the way. Which way go ye? Let us pray. Thank Thee for the wisdom of the Word of God. May we heed it and obey it. For Christ's sake. Amen.